I've been talking about all the volcanic eruptions that are going to occur along all the tectonic plate boundaries, these great underground liquid lakes, rock called magma. I've been showing you in the Bible, proving you'll have tremendous volcanic eruptions. For the last several Sunday mornings, I've gone into intricate detail. I've used all sorts of scriptures to make my point. And when these volcanic eruptions occur, they naturally blow up through straight up in the atmosphere. And God has constructed the atmosphere where above the tropopause level, there is a temperature inversion around the entire earth. Once the smoke is mechanically blown through it by a volcano, it stays up there for prolonged periods of time. This is not something that's new and phenomenal. Every volcanic eruption has done this. Now, once the particles get above the tropopause level in the stratosphere, there is no moisture there, and so there's nothing to condense to make the particles that blow up there heavy enough to fall out. So you build up a cloud strap. Now, I've presented you ample proof from the Bible, from scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, that around the entire earth, by the end of the tribulation period, there is going to be a tremendous great cloud shroud, and nobody is going to see the sun by the end of the tribulation period. I started off in Revelation 6:12, and I went to the 9th chapter of Revelation. I went over in the book of Job. I went over the battle of Armageddon in the 16th chapter of Revelation, and I showed you how gradually, somewhere about the middle of the tribulation period, like Revelation 6:12, these volcanic eruptions are going to get going with a passion. And they're going to gradually, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, form this continuous great cloud shroud way up high in the atmosphere, above the tropopause, somewhere well up above 40,000 feet. But it's going to be a continuous cloud shroud. And by the end of the tribulation period, it will so have thickened that nobody will be able to see the sun. Okay. The reason I've done all this is because Jesus is going to return through a cloud. And every eye is going to see him when he comes on the entire earth. How on earth is that possible? Well, we may not get to that this morning, but I'm at least going to bring in the proof now of why I know all over the earth there'll be a cloud shroud. I've shown you a lot of proof before, but this is a scripture that, quite frankly, I do not believe could be understood until the last times. Now, we're in Zechariah 14 and 4, and there is no question that this is toward the end of the tribulation period. I want you to notice he says in Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day," that is, the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. This is not what we call the rapture. This is not the catching out of the saved. This is not the first resurrection. This is after the first resurrection, when he is coming back with the saints that he has caught out previously at what we call the rapture, the first resurrection. He's taken them up. They've been judged in heaven, and now they're coming back to the earth with him. Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee from before the earthquake, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Now, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, there was a tremendous great earthquake in Jerusalem. He calls this to their memory and says there's going to be an even greater one when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period. How do I know that this is the end of the tribulation period? Notice, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him," all of them. That means that the first resurrection occurred at some point in time before this. It means they were caught out at what we call the rapture or the first resurrection. They went up into heaven, they were judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and now here we find all the saints coming back with Christ, and they're coming back on this earth to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, notice verse 6. We've looked at Zechariah 4 and 5. Now this is continuous. Verse 6. "And this shall come to pass in that day." In what day? Let's go back to the first verse. Verse 4. "In that day." Verse 5. "And all the saints with thee," coming. Verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day." We're at the very end of the tribulation period. The Lord is about to return. The tremendous cloud shroud has built around the entire earth. You cannot see the sun at all. In other words, if you looked up at the sky, you couldn't see the sun. Now notice, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark." Let's talk about that. What did that mean to Zechariah? If a Hebrew walked out on a day where it was beautiful, clear, no clouds or just a few scattered clouds in the sky, the sunlight was coming straight down on your body, Zechariah would have said, Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, clear light. Light unrestricted. Light coming straight down to him with no obstacle in between. No clouds in between. Now let's talk about dark. What did that mean to a Hebrew? To a Hebrew, he's giving you two extremes. A beautiful sunny day where you're just covered with light, clear skies, a few scattered clouds maybe. Beam light beaming down, light completely unrestricted. Nothing between you and the sun. That was a beautiful, clear light day. Well, what's the opposite? Shall not be clear nor dark. That's pitch dark. That's like you go into a room where there is absolutely no light whatsoever. I mean, it is pitch dark. It's like you go down in a very deep cave. If you stay in a deep cave long enough, you'll go blind. It's no light at all. Pitch dark. Okay. It's not going to be clear. And it's not going to be dark. What happened yesterday? Rained all day. Did you see the sun? Nope. Why didn't you see it? Because there were clouds between you and the sun. Well, was it pitch dark? Could you still see the drive and walk around? Yeah. But you didn't see the clear light, did you? You didn't see the sun. Now, think about this. Shall not be clear nor dark. What does that describe? Well, if it's not a beautiful, clear, sunny day, and on the other hand, it's not pitch dark, then that means all over the earth when Jesus comes, it's going to be a cloudy day. The light comes through the clouds. It's restricted, isn't it? It's not clear. But on the other hand, it's not pitch dark. I've had people say, oh, Brother McMurray, that's too simple. Yeah, it's simple because God meant for it to be simple, and it is simple, but until people understood the way that God put the atmosphere together in the last days, you couldn't understand what that scripture meant. God told Daniel, he said, shut up the words and seal the book. Last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12. Shut up the words and seal the book of the time of the end. Then he indicated in the last days something would happen that would cause man to understand scriptures he had never really understood before. He said, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Now we understand refraction, we understand reflection, we understand diffusion, we understand superior image, we understand anomalous propagation, we understand clouds, we understand cloud droplets, we understand the way that they interrelate with various laws that God made. These are laws that God made I'm dealing with. These aren't theoretical things. They're laws. They're like God. They never change. They always produce the same results. And we're going to talk about how it's possible in this particular set of circumstances for certain phenomena to occur. Now I realize this is technical, and I apologize for that, but I'm going to try to make it as plain as I can. Some people are scientifically oriented. I'm one of them. Other people are not. And so when this sort of stuff comes on the screen, they say, oh, good grief, what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, the Bible was written by the only being who understands everything there is to understand about science. He understands every little single ion in the universe, every single atom, every single molecular structure. He put all things together. So God works within his own laws. When he sets his own laws aside, then God works miraculous things. There are two kinds of miracles that God's performed. One type of miracle is where he uses his own things to produce miracles that men are not capable of producing. But he works within his own laws. There are other times that God produces a second type of miracle. He sets aside his laws. When he turned water into wine, that sets aside every single law in chemistry. It can't be done. That's a miracle that's absolutely miraculous, miraculous. When God does what I'm about to show you here in the tribulation period, it's a miracle. But he operates within his own laws. Whenever you have a ray of light coming from the sun, or from a flashlight, or for anything else, and it passes from a less dense medium, such as air, into a more dense medium called water, then something always happens. God made this law. It's called the law of refraction. It always works. It always produces the same results. It's consistent like God. God made it. It actually patterns itself after his personality. The laws of God are uniform. They always produce the same result. Now, I showed air, and I showed a light ray passing through air and then passing into water. You can see that the light ray is bent. It's bent like this, and that's called refraction. Now, suppose this air up here that the actual light ray was passing through, suppose the water underneath it wasn't water. Suppose it was something that was more dense. Suppose it was just air that had greater density. It would still be refracted. How much? Not as much as in water, because there's quite a contrast between air and water. But now, what is water? Well, water can be found in three states. It can be found in a liquid state, a frozen state, or a water vapor state. Anytime a light ray strikes a cloud, because it is more dense, you have refraction as the light goes through the cloud, and it is always bent. We're going to use that principle to show you some things in the next couple of Sundays. I probably won't get to Jesus coming through the clouds, but I hope to finish to answer another question that's extremely complex, and yet it's very simple if you understand the laws of God. Had the light ray, we've looked at a diagram, we've seen how it was refracted from going to a less dense medium like air into a more dense medium like water. Had the light ray continued to travel in the medium of air, it would have gone on to reach the zone between P1 and P2. It would have just gone straight on across here if this air had been the same density all the way down, and it would have hit over here at P1 and P2. But because of the law of refraction, it's been bent in the medium of water to land on an area between P3 and P4. Snell's law states, this is a law, wherever a ray of light passes through air in a more optically dense medium at some angle, the ray is bent in such a way that the ratio of the sine of the angle of incidence to the sine of the angle of refraction is a constant. Refraction is the bending of light at the boundary between two mediums with different optical densities. The Earth's atmosphere, being more optically dense than outer space, causes the sun's rays to be bent around the Earth every morning and evening, allowing light to appear on the surface before the sun rises in the morning and after it sets in the evening. The great smoke shroud in the stratosphere will be thousands of feet thick, and, as such, its optical density will cause a greater bending of light than now occurs. This increased bending will cause the sun's dim light to arrive earlier in the morning and to remain later at night. Hence, all over the world, it will be dimly lighted at times. When one would normally expect it to be dark, it will be light at night. This is a law, and it works. And since I started this lecture series, I've been extremely thankful in that it has been proven that when a cloud shroud comes over the Earth, or when actual refraction processes are put into effect, it does just exactly what I showed you. Now, on this chart, you see a glass of water, and you see in it a coin on the bottom, and you see a human eye looking down at the water, at the coin in the glass. When you look down into a glass of water, you're looking from a less dense medium, air, into a more dense medium, water. You will swear that the coin is on the side of the glass. It looks like it's right on the side of the glass. Try it sometime, but it's not. It's on the bottom. Why does it appear to be on the side of the glass? Because of the bending of the light rays as they pass from a less dense medium, air, into the more dense medium, water, in the glass. The same principle is true with the sun. Here you see a diagram showing the sun shining and hitting the Earth's atmosphere. You see the Earth pictured as a green blob, and around it the Earth's atmosphere in white. When the sun comes in, it actually bends because, remember, space is virtually a vacuum. Not really, but it's close. It's less dense than the Earth's atmosphere. So when the rays hit the Earth's atmosphere, they are refracted. It's the law of refraction, God's law, and it works. God made it. It is bent. So it looks to you like the sun is up here, but actually, the sun is over here. The rays of the setting sun are refracted by the Earth's atmosphere. The ray labeled AB entering the atmosphere at an angle is bent into a new path, BC. This makes the sun appear to be in the position shown, and the angle in this is exaggerated, but it does bend. So I've shown you a couple of things about refracted light. Anytime you have light shining from a less dense medium like air into a more dense medium, like even glass or a cloud, it is always bent. If you want to see the same principle demonstrated, take your glass of water, put your pencil in it, get back from the water and look at it, and you'll swear that the pencil is broke off at the water level. It isn't. It's just the fact that optically you've got air flowing from a less dense medium like light flowing from a less dense medium like air into a more dense medium like water. Now, just to show you that this isn't crazy, after I started this lecture series, I used to have people say, oh, Brother Michael Murray's a nice man, but we don't need science in the Bible. Good grief. God is the great scientist, and God made all things. That's absolutely ridiculous. They said, oh, bro, that's just a theory. I said, no, it's not a theory. You can actually cause it to be light on the earth at midnight where you would not expect to have light. Well, I guess about 10 years after I started this, the Russians decided they'd check it out, and they did. Let there be light. A Russian space mirror brings a little sunshine to the night. It wasn't nearly enough to make crops grow or give anyone a Saint-Tropez tan, but for the first time ever, there was sunlight in the middle of night. This seemingly divine miracle was actually the product of a thin 65-foot plastic mirror mounted on the unmanned Russian spacecraft Progress, which from its 225-mile perch reflected light on a sleeping Europe. The umbrella-like mirror, called Banner, did not quite turn night into day, but it did project a weak 2.5-mile beam width that danced across the continent for 6 minutes. A French observer described the flashing pulse of light as luminous diamonds following one another across the sky. Not just a frivolous attempt to tamper with nature, the experiment could conceivably be the first step in providing extra sunlight to sun-starved northern cities, extending planting and harvest periods, and adding nighttime rescue missions. So a man can do this artificially. He's learned how to do it. Now, let's talk about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Here you see a diagram of the Earth, and you see the atmosphere around it. You see the sun down here on the bottom. You see the rays coming from the sun. They are passing through the Earth's atmosphere. Now, if the Earth's atmosphere were the same density as space, then these light rays, as you see on this diagram, would go straight on through and pass into space. Some of them do. But because the atmosphere is more dense, here's what happens. You have a bending of the light rays through the atmosphere. There are two ways that light is bent or transferred into areas that are not along a straight path. One is scattering, the other is refraction, and there is some through what is known as diffusion. But in the Earth's atmosphere, the sun, when it actually hits the Earth's atmosphere, is bent. Now, is it bent as much as I show in this diagram? No. But I'm going to show you what will bend it and make it do what I just told you. If you were to build a cloud shroud around the entire Earth in the stratosphere, here's exactly what would happen. The light would shine up and it would hit the cloud. You see the cloud in the Earth's atmosphere indicated by orange on this diagram. It completely encircles the entire Earth. The Earth cannot see the sun. The light is not clear on the Earth. On the other hand, it's not pitch dark. It's a cloudy day all over the Earth. The light would actually strike the cloud, as you see here. It would not go back out into space. It would remain within the cloud, and it would actually be carried and severely bent because this is much more dense. It is a cloud shroud. In that cloud, you would have the products of what are known as reflection, refraction. You would have scattering. You would have diffusion. You would have anomalous propagation. You would have superior image. You would have all kind of phenomena going on, and all those are laws. It would cause it to do just what I said. Now, you would normally expect it. Here's the sun down here, and the sun would be shining right here on this cloud directly. So on this side of the Earth, which is immediately facing the sun, you would have more light here. More of it would be getting through the cloud, but you still couldn't see the sun. Over here, you would have a little less light, but you could still make things out. But now on the opposite side of the Earth, you can see that on the opposite side of the Earth, the sun cannot shine directly through the Earth. So over here on the opposite side, right here, it would be midnight. It would be midnight right here. But if this cloud shroud builds in all over the Earth at midnight, opposite the sun, you will have some light there. How much? Enough to see and get around, perhaps enough to read a newspaper. But you would, on this side, you would have more light, but you would still have light here. In other words, the principle would also be operating on this side of the Earth. All over the Earth, you would have light. How much? It wouldn't be clear light. It wouldn't be pitch dark. You would have enough light there probably to read a newspaper if you had good eyes. Well, I've been claiming all those volcanic eruptions were going to do it. Is there any way that I can prove to you that that's what happens in a volcanic eruption? I can. But let's take a look back at Zechariah 14:4-5. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 5, yea, you shall flee to the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azazel. My Lord, my God, shall come and all the saints with thee. Now let's jump down to verse 6, following verse 5. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. That's a cloudy day all over the earth. Now look at verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, won't be broad daylight anywhere, nor night. On the other hand, it's not going to be pitch dark. You won't have day, you won't have night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time, that means after the sun sets and goes on into midnight, that at evening time it shall be light. You say, that can't be true all over the earth. Yes, it can. You build a cloud shroud in, and I guarantee you absolutely it will do it. When I first started this lecture series, people laughed at that. They said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Some of them, I said, no, no, no. I said, if we ever get a big enough volcanic eruption, I wish I had known this thing here, because we had St. Helens went off after this, and people were amazed because it happened. But this has happened many times, even with single volcanic eruptions. Here is Krakatoa. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Do volcanoes influence weather? Now, I want you to notice, this happened. This is real. It's genuine. The Krakatoa volcano erupted in 1883. It was a tremendous eruption. Single volcano. Again, the 1883 eruption of Krakatoa in the same area gave rise to astonishing atmospheric effects over a large part of the Earth for more than a year. In Europe, a strange light illuminated the night sky so that one could read a newspaper at midnight. This was caused by the diffusion of solar light by fine particles of ash in suspension at high altitude. So you see, all these things in the book of Revelation were written by the same Holy Spirit of God who made the process of cloud formation, who made the Earth's atmosphere, who made the sun, who made the Earth, who made the laws of refraction, diffusion, scattering, all the laws he made. He's the only one who can do this. Man can't do this. You saw what happened when the Soviets tried it. It was just for a short period of time. But God can do this. And the same Holy Spirit of God who wrote all these terrifying scriptures is the one who owns, operates, and controls the atmosphere, the earth, and everything else. And he will bring these prophecies to pass by his own power. We're at the end of the tribulation period in this diagram. And we're talking about Jesus coming back, the Mount of Olives splitting. The cloud shroud will start to form here in the middle of the tribulation period. When these tectonic plates begin to move on Revelation 6:12, you're going to have tremendous volcanic eruptions all over the earth. By the end of the tribulation period, a continuous cloud shroud will be built back in. You know, it looks like I'm going to have time to get to the thing about the Lord. Maybe I can finish this trumpet today. We're going to talk about something that's known as looming image. The Bible indicates that when the Lord returns, it will be a parousia. That's what the return is called, parousia. It means the visible bodily presence of Christ. It means that when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, every eye shall see him. Now, we're not talking about what happens before this at the first resurrection or the rapture. When he comes then, he's going to catch the saints out. But this time he's coming back and every eye shall see him. Now, in order for what I'm going to show you to happen at the return of Christ, in order for every eye to be able to see him, to see the parousia, the bodily presence of Christ, every single human being, whether he's in Africa, whether he's in China, whether in the U.S., whether he's at the South Pole or the North Pole, it involves a bunch of laws, but they're laws and God gave them. It involves the law of superior image, inverted image, refraction, reflection, scattering, diffusion, and anomalous propagation. No human being could put all these together. God made all those laws. Only God can put them together. It takes all of them. But they can be put together by God and by no one else, and they will be able to do something that, quite frankly, at the end of the tribulation period will be amazing. Now, I've spent a great deal of time trying to prove to you there will be a great cloud of volcanic smoke built around the atmosphere. You may say, well, that's just your opinion. No, the Bible indicates very clearly that's going to happen. It has to for Jesus to come back in a cloud. Furthermore, the same God who wrote that put all the atmosphere and space together, and he controls it. Now, what I'm showing you is based on a scientific principle, but it takes God to put it together, and I guarantee you, he will. Let's take a look at some scriptures. The Bible indicates very clearly in Acts 1, 9 through 11, something involving when Christ left and when he's going to return. This is called the ascension. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We have Jesus going through a cloud. We have the first New Testament church standing there. They see him go up into that cloud, and he disappears on the other side of that cloud. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Now notice, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, what does that mean? He went up, disappeared in the cloud. When he comes back, he's going to appear. He's going to come through a cloud and appear on the bottom to everybody on this earth. Notice Revelation 1, 7. This is when he comes at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now notice, That word every means just what you think it means, both in English and Koine Greek. Every single eye, still on the earth, looking up, will see him at the same time. I do not believe this means Jesus is going to make like Buck Rogers or Superman or Flash Gordon. I do not believe he's going to start circling and flying around the earth under that cloud. Don't believe that at all. I think when he breaks through the cloud, every eye will see him simultaneously, at the same time, all over the earth. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is when he comes back to rule and reign. This is when the earth is going to mourn because he's coming back for judgment. Now, I'm absolutely positive that he's coming back through a cloud. And that day when he comes back is a terrifying day. Zephaniah 1:14 through 15 describes it. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. Now notice, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's going to be, what is a cloudy day like? Well, what was yesterday like? You had light to see to get around, but it was gloomy. It was a day of clouds and thick darkness. But it's going to be that way all over the earth. Now, in order for what I'm going to show you to work, it involves the law of superior image, inverted image, the laws of refraction, the laws of reflection, the laws of diffusion, the laws of scattering, the law of superior image. It involves anomalous propagation. All these are laws that God made. But if they all work together, I guarantee you, this is going to happen, and only God can do it. But he works within his own laws. When Jesus breaks through that cloud, because of the differing densities, what you see here with all these arrows will be his image projection. And when he breaks through that cloud, on the opposite side of the earth, every eye will see. On every point of the earth, his bodily image would be transmitted to the earth underneath this cloud shroud, and every single eye shall see. I first put this out in 1976. I had a physics professor. I have a doctor's degree, but it's not in physics. And so the physics professor from Tennessee University, I believe, he had worked on the Tennessee Valley Project. He was a physics professor, and he was a Christian. And he wrote me a letter thanking me. He said, that's amazing. He said, that's true. He said, it's absolutely amazing. He read it in the first book that I ever published. So that must have been 1978. But he was amazed. And when he went back and checked it out, I had already checked it out, but I don't have a doctorate in physics. So when he wrote me the letter, I was very appreciative. But this principle will work. Now, just to add credence to what I've said and to show you why I'm so sure that's correct, take a look at these verses of Scripture. Coming day of the Lord, Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, sometimes if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in the scientific thing of this. And you'll try to say, well, you know, that's science. Good grief. This is one of the things that keeps me going. I know God's real. I know it. How? He's proven himself to me. Just like I know that I'm saved and I'm secure in Christ. No one could do this but God. It's absolutely amazing. He said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Matthew 26 and 64. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, now get this, and coming in the clouds of heaven. So he makes it pretty plain. It's not just a single scripture. It's a bunch of scriptures. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He makes it very clear in the scriptures that he's coming back through a cloud. He makes it very clear that the cloud will be completed at the end of the tribulation period. He makes a lot of things clear. He says in Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The subject is the coming of the Son of Man. The carcass, that's the battle of Armageddon. The vultures and the eagles are gathered together to devour the bodies that are there, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the cities, plural, of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the fury of his wrath. He comes back to end the battle of Armageddon. Continuing in Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Aha, there's your cloud. And the moon shall not give her light. Aha, you can still see the sun. It's like looking through a negative. You can't see the actual light from the sun, but it's going to be a cloudy day all over the earth. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now notice, verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That is the personal view and people seeing the parousia, the bodily presence of God coming with all his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The light that will emanate from the body of Christ, the imminent glory, will be transmitted all over the earth, around the entire periphery of the earth, underneath that cloud shroud. The glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ will be brighter than sunlight, at least as bright, probably brighter, and it will shine around the entire earth, and every eye shall see the person of Jesus Christ breaking through that cloud. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it isn't just a few. It isn't just a few scriptures. It's a bunch. Luke 21, 26, and 27. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, all of them, with power and great glory. That cloud shroud has to build in. God's put all the different laws in place to build it. He alone can manipulate them and produce it. God makes it very clear he's coming and how he's coming. The light from his person of his body, the parousia, will shine out of his body, radiate underneath that cloud shield around the periphery of the earth. Every eye will see him simultaneously at the same time. Zephaniah 1 and 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Here we go. Malachi. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Here comes the Lord. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. He's coming back for judgment. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2, Malachi 4 and 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. He's called the S-U-N here. You know that refers to Jesus. Why did he call him the Son? When he breaks through that cloud, the light from his body will be carried as the sunlight around the periphery of the entire earth. This is my God. This is why I'm still pastoring. This is why I'm here. This is why I haven't quit. It's because I know that the Bible is true. I know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I know this is all true. And because of that, when I get discouraged and my carnal man starts making me doubt all these things, God very quickly brings it to my remembrance, and I know these things are true, and I know that he is God, and soon he will return, and I am trying by the grace of God to do what he wants in my life. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. This is when he comes back from the millennial reign, the healing of the nations. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He pictures Israel. This is who this was written to. Growing up as his children, like you feed and take care of calves in a stall, Christ will oversee them and watch over them and protect them for 1,000 years. 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked. Those who have come against the nation of Israel in the battle of Armageddon will be ashes and soot, and they will be actually tread upon by the feet of the Israelites for 1,000 years. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day. Now know this. Notice this. And they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. I shall do this. God's going to do it, saith the Lord of hosts. So I did get through with the fourth trumpet. And we made it. And the bell rang. That's pretty good. So next week, Lord willing, we'll start on trumpet number 5. You'll like trumpet number 5. It's about a whole bunch of hideous creatures coming up out of the bottomless pit. What do you think of that?